There have been some amazing stories told over the years, and most of the really good stories, in my opinion, come in trilogy format. They're so good, and there's too much there to fit into one story or one book, and so it comes in three installments, right? So, for example, you've got Indiana Jones. Really good story, comes to us in a few installments. We also have things like Star Wars. And Star Wars started as a trilogy and then became a series of trilogies, right? Or the same with Lord of the Rings. These epic stories that have stories within themselves. You get the point. Well, we are in the midst of such a story. But it's not a fictional story. It is history. It is a true story, and it is God's story. If you haven't thought that thought, I want to kind of zoom out. We are at a point in time within God's story, the story of history. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. And if you could imagine just for a moment that this story, the story of history, God's story that we're all a part of, imagine just for a moment that it comes to us in trilogy format. And I'm not saying this is doctrine, and I don't want you to read into this at all or anything like that, but let's just for a moment imagine God's story in trilogy format. We have part one, which is the Old Testament. And I did an Old Testament overview with the youth group some years back, almost a decade ago. But we did an overview of the Old Testament in five parts, and each of the five parts started with E. So part one of this grand trilogy of God's story is Eden, where we have God creating the world and stepping back and saying, it is very good, as he sees man made in his own image in the garden, and he's walking and talking with them, and it is very good. And then we see the fall, and things go wrong, and there's consequences, and a curse falls on the earth. But then, after some time, we see election. The election of a man named Abraham. God's going to call a man to build a nation that would be God's chosen people, that would show God to the world what it looks like to live under the rule and the blessing and the reign of the living God and be a beacon of hope to a lost world. Well, after election, we have Israel being enslaved in Egypt, so we have the Exodus. A huge moment in that first story, right? Where Moses becomes a type of savior to bring the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. So we've got Eden, election, Exodus. And then as they're in the promised land, they fall into this spiral of chaos where everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. But then they ask for a king. And after King Saul, there is King David in the empire stage of this story. And King David once again becomes a type of a good king, a king that is ruling after the heart of God for his people. And so it's a foreshadowed king. But he's not a perfect king, nor does he establish a perfect kingdom, but once again becomes a shadow or type of a king to come. And then eventually we have the exile, as they are kicked out of their homeland, the promised land, and dispersed. And there's prophets that preach various warnings to the people to come back to God. But beyond these warnings that are falling on deaf ears, mixed within these warnings, there are these promises. These promises of a time to come. That's a pretty epic first installment, is it not? And then after these warnings mixed with promises of something to come, there's 400 years of silence as the curtain falls on part one. Then part two begins. As the whole nation, as the world awaits, part two begins as angels declare to chosen people that the king is to be born soon, born of a virgin. The promise of all the prophets will be fulfilled in this Savior born in Bethlehem. And that Savior, as he grows up, captivates many hearts and repels many more. Ultimately, this Savior is crucified, which is something he predicted, not only he predicted, but was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he raises from the dead. And beyond raising from the dead, which again is an epic moment within this second installment of God's story, he raises from the dead and he commissions a group of disciples to go and tell the world this good news, that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the risen Savior and reigning Lord. And so Jesus died for the sins of the people, the ultimate sacrifice that ended all other sacrifices that foreshadowed it. And he became the King of Kings, the one the other kings all foreshadowed. And that by believing in his name, we may be born again and have this eternal life. But this part, this installment, so to speak, part two, also ends with a bit of a cliffhanger. Because Jesus doesn't remain in the world, but he goes away. And he doesn't bring us with him, but he says, you are going to stay in the world. But as he does this, he gives a helper to remain with us forever. And he gives us predictions, talks about a second coming. If I go, I will prepare a place, and if I prepare a place, I will come again to you, that you may be with me where I am. So there's these predictions of this second coming, a coming for his own, that they might be with him, that he would then set up a kingdom, that he would execute judgment on earth at that point, and ultimately that there would be a new heaven and a new earth as sin and the fall are done away with forever. That's an awfully big cliffhanger, is it not? And then we have part three, coming to an earth near you. This is where we stand in this moment of time, in this grand story of history. We have a whole saga yet to unfold in front of us in history. The story is unfolding before our very eyes as we cling to these promises of a second coming, of a great, mighty work of God yet to be fulfilled. And the Bible tells us much about the end of this current age, this time we call the last days or the end of days, which is the end of part two. And it's like we've already been given the trailer of what part three is going to hold for us. In my opinion, whenever you watch part three is always the most epic because it has that awesome, climactic, glorious finish to the whole story. It ties up all the loose ends. And for the protagonist and for those who are on the side of the good guy, in other words, for us who believe, who proclaim Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and have this mighty salvation, this new birth experience, this eternal life, for us who believe, there will be a happily ever after. Revelation 21 ends with this great note, God will be with us as our God, and we will be his people forever in a new heavens and a new earth. And God will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more suffering or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. It's amazing when you step back and think about it, right? We're called to give this grand story of God's much consideration and contemplation. So that is what we are doing. We are starting a series that I'm calling These Last Days. And we are going to study what the Bible says about the end of this age, those things that are to come, and what the Bible teaches about the age to come. And I'm connecting it with, if you see, I've been mentioning that this is the direction we're heading when I did our Christmas series, because our Christmas series is such an amazing foundation to know how God has spoken to our fathers in times past about who he is. But then, and notice the language, it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so we're going to talk about what the Bible says are these last days. And we're going to key in on the words of Jesus, as Jesus gives us many glimpses of what's to come in our future. So we're going to key in on the words of Jesus, along with other inspired New Testament writers who give us a word from the Lord about that time to come. And so we're not necessarily just going to do a study in Revelation, although we are going to be looking at Revelation quite a bit, but we're not going to be doing Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, marching through the book of Revelation. This is going to be a more topical study about the last days. And if you notice from some of our prayer requests, this is going to, I think, be a very fitting study with what's happening in the world around us. So, with that all being said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to a time where we are going to meditate on the word that you've given us. And Lord, you have given us your word from the very beginning of time all the way through until the end of time as we know it, when eternity begins. And so we want to study, and we want to know, and we want to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts as you have called us to know you and cling to you in these great times of increasing troubles within our world, where things will go from bad to worse as corrupt hearts spread. But Lord, you are on your throne, and you are working things to your glorious end. And so we trust you, and we look to you, and we study this word that you've given us with the help of the helper that you have graciously gifted to us, that we might know you, that we might know the things which are to come, and that we might look for your glorious appearing in the sky. Until then, Lord, find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, today we are not going to go crazy, although for the last few months, I personally have been going crazy in my studies. There are some jobs where you, like carpenters and different things, where some jobs are good and then some jobs that you do are really rough on your tools, right? Or people that drive a lot, there are some routes that aren't bad on your vehicle, but there are some times where it's like, man, my vehicle's really taking a beating. Well, let me tell you, my last weeks and months as I've been preparing for this study of the end times has really taken a hit on my highlighters, because I have been studying and highlighting and drawing arrows and all kinds of things, and maybe that will be beneficial to you, and maybe it will not. Time will tell. I trust the Lord. But I thought it was kind of interesting, as I've noticed that my Internet Explorer, I've got three tabs open, and then as I'm studying, I open a new tab, and a new tab, and a new tab, because I have to have this scripture there, and I have to have this scripture there, and I have to have this commentary, and I have to, and all of a sudden, my desktop is just crazy with all kinds of things, and screenshots, and notes, and my highlighter of the things I chose to print, and it's been crazy. But then, as if my computer knew, right? Whatever algorithm is in our computer, or whatever listening device is in there, I'm thankful for, because guess what popped up? Yeah! Didn't even know there was such a thing. AI sermon writing tool, AI assistant for pastors. I didn't know I'd get an assistant. Enhance your sermon preparation without sacrificing your voice. So you guys won't even know what parts are me and my preparations and what parts the computer did for me. I love this.
And I see the word free, so there's no budget issues.
I know, yeah. I don't have to present anything or approve anything. It's just the Lord's hand at work, is it not? Yeah, so... No, as much as I think maybe I need, no. I'm not going to let AI write my end time sermon. But I thought it was kind of funny that's like my computer saying, hey, I noticed that your desktop's a little crazy. Do you need some assistance? I had to take a screenshot of that and share it. So you can check. I didn't download it. If you want to send someone to check, I'm not letting AI write. So, but today we're not going to go head over heels and all these things. I, as I've been studying and as I've been preparing, there have been a couple verses, a couple passages that for me have built this foundation that I wanted to work in as kind of a foundational purpose for why are we doing this? There are many pastors and people who just say, it's crazy enough. There's so many things that we can't know, so why even study it? Or pastors that say, how can I present this in a logical format? And so they stay away from it. But our elders would not let me do that. So the more I looked at it, the more I saw God's assurances that this is a major part of Scripture. And it's there for a reason for you, for my people, to know and to anchor in their hearts that we have a steadfast hope and that I am who I say I am and I will do what I say I will do. So today, I'm just going to give you a couple of those foundational verses that are going to kind of bring to the surface our purpose, our mission statement, so to speak, as we study these last days in the weeks and months to come. And then I'm going to kind of give an intro and a scope. What things are we going to cover? And then I'm going to talk to you about how can we apply today, how can we put into practical steps today as we study about things that are going to happen in the future. So without further ado, this book is an amazing book. The Bible makes sense of where we came from. It makes sense of the way things are now. And amazingly, it tells us the ending as well. But as it speaks of the ending, as it speaks of what is called terrible times in the last days, it often brings anxiety for people, fear of what's to come. And our hearts are troubled about what's going to happen on planet Earth in the not too distant future. And if it doesn't bring anxiety in your heart, the other option for those of us that actually love to study this stuff and talk about it, it often brings up division as arguments over interpretations arise, because there are various interpretations of the visions and signs and words of end time study or eschatology. Can we acknowledge that for many it brings up anxiety, and if it doesn't bring up anxiety, it brings up a fascination that harbors debates and division about what it actually means. Those are two major results oftentimes when the end times is brought up. But would you imagine that we were given the prophecies and the words about what is to come in the future not to give anxiety nor to foster division? I know that's kind of obvious, but let's state that as a foundation. This is not to bring fear into your heart and mind, and this is not to cause a division amongst our church family as different viewpoints of end times, timelines, and stances arise. But these passages, if we study them correctly, these passages will bring a peace and a comfort. They will foster a unity and a courage. So I personally have been in prayer that as I put these together, our times together within these passages would do just that. As we look at the words that God has given us, the gift of his inspired word, that we would be comforted as he reveals himself to us and explains what he will do in the future. And that we would trust him with a peace that passes understanding as we see how he is going to work all things together for his good end. And as we see, we wouldn't be stirred into arguments, but we would be motivated to accomplish the good work that he has given us to do now, today, in the meantime, and that we would eagerly await the things to come, his coming. So can we commit to those things, to leaning into this, even if it can at times stir up fear? I will do my best to highlight the ways in which these passages are naturally designed to bring comfort and peace and courage. Peace, unity, and clarity, where there's often fear, division, and confusion. And judging on some stories that I've heard, it's kind of a tall order, but God has been with me as we preached through Ephesians. It was timely, and he showed up, God at work within us. God was with us as we looked at Joshua and the people marching into the promised land, listening to God, learning from him. God was with us as we studied Luke. And I believe God will be with us as we study the end times. It's going to take a Spirit of God at work within me as I prepare, because it is a bit daunting. And I covet your prayers, okay? Please pray for me in these weeks as I order these things and make sense of them to present them. And then pray for us as a congregation, that the Spirit of God would be at work in each one of us, each one of you. As I mentioned, the elders, a year plus ago, when we did our first elder retreat, I had preached through Ephesians, and we were kind of midway through Joshua, and we got around to officially doing an elders retreat. And they said, what things after Joshua do we feel like the congregation would like to hear or need to hear? What timely word? And even a year and a half ago, when we were midway through Joshua, they said, I think we need to be in Revelation. I think we need to study what God says about our future, our children's future, our grandchildren's future, that we may know what God says, that we might benefit from these words that he's given us. And so I said, yeah, I agree, except, man, I was thinking about doing a gospel after Joshua, go Old Testament, New Testament, Joshua. So I said, okay, you can do a gospel. So which gospel did I pick? The longest one, Luke. And some of you, I think, would still be in Luke if you knew that you had to preach on end times afterward. But we have wrapped up Luke, and it's time. So I have seen God already at work in my heart as I have devoted myself to preparation for these topics, for the study of these words that God has given us. My worship, I can tell you in firsthand testimony, my worship has become sweeter as end times things have been on my mind. My moments of hurts and hardships have been tempered, knowing that God knows that things will not go on like this forever, but there will be an end of the old order of things. And God will be our provider and our victorious warrior. And in the end, there will be justice and all things will be made new. So my worship has become sweeter. My moments of hardship and hurts have been tempered as I've studied these things. And so that is what I've been praying over our congregation. So that is a little bit about the purpose that I would like to bring, the benefits of studying these things for the coming months. And so now I would like to share two passages that are going to kind of lay a foundation, passages that I think are going to initiate that feeling of peace that passes understanding as we contemplate who our God is and how this really is his story. And we all play a part in it, and there's highs and there's lows, and each of the parts that we play is important, but ultimately it is God's story. So let's look a moment at part one, the Old Testament. God was using a man named Isaiah. And I already shared that verse from Isaiah 45. And Isaiah was speaking to his people and to the world. The message was one of sovereign power. At this point in Isaiah's ministry of prophecy, he was speaking about how God was calling a man named Cyrus to do his work. And God was letting people know that through this act and the things that he was going to do was so that the world will know that he alone is God and there is no other. If you read the chapters surrounding Isaiah 45 and 46, you'll find this theme that God wants the world to know when the world is in chaos and when God is about to act in that world, he says, I want you to know that I am God. There is no other. He is the creator of all things. He is the one and only living God. The one who, when he acts, it is for the good of the world and in mercy and grace, as opposed to other false gods who, when they are fashioned, they have to be carried by humans from one place to another. And when people cry out to them, they cannot speak back or do any works of salvation. So those chapters are amazing chapters, Isaiah 44, 45, 46, 47. But I want to zoom in on just a few verses, Isaiah 46, 8, 9, and 10. That have themes throughout all these chapters, but here they kind of come to a head. And it says this in Isaiah 46, 8, 9, and 10. He says, through the prophet Isaiah, to the world, remember this and stand firm. Recall these to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, meaning all the works that God has done in the past. For I am God and there is no other. And then he says this, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. It's an amazing passage as God talks to mankind about how this is my story. There is none other that is in absolute control over the events of human history like me, the living God. I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, I declare things that are not yet done. They are my purposes, and they will stand firm. Nobody can thwart. The ESV Study Bible notes this on these passages. The only true God will succeed in his glorious purpose, even for his stubborn people, Israel at that time. But isn't that true today? The only true God will succeed in his glorious purpose. It was true then, and it's true now. I just pray I'm not as stubborn and blind as they were. And that's why I humbly go to God's word and ask the helper to lead me. So God tells them to remember how he has worked in the past, to stand firm as they remember. God bids us to trust him, and he stirs us to a courage that his plans are good, that he is good, that his goodness is running after us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23 is what that verse was based on in that song. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, in the highs and the lows. He bids us to trust him and have courage that his plans are good. So as we look to the end of the age and the things to come, we can have a sure and steadfast hope because of who he is, and trust he will write the perfect ending. So I have one more foundation verse concept for us. For those who are prone to worry when these topics come up, when you look around at the crazy world, when I personally think, what kind of a world am I bringing my kids up in? Where apostasy is going to grow like crazy? I don't know if you've looked at the rate of pastors' kids who fall away, but it's not great. When I think about the things to come, I can let circumstances and things steer me in a direction of worry. But the Bible has given us these words as words of hope and comfort in the face of fear. And so I think worry happens when A, we're ignorant of what the Bible says. We're ignorant of who God really is. Our view of God is too small. So worry happens when we don't know what the Bible says about who God is or what he says he will do, or when we focus on aspects of the future that God has deliberately told us not to fixate on, but instead he has given us other things to call to mind. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. And set your mind on the blessed hope of his glorious appearing, right? Not on earthly fears. So these things that come to mind, that are our foundational purpose statement things, I think of a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to read 13 through 18. This is Paul writing, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you don't grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, are we fixating on those who are dead? No, we are fixating on Christ who died and rose again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through this Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you," and again, Paul is giving us this not as possibilities or wishful thinking, but notice how he clarifies in verse 15. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." This is his clear, steadfast, revealed word about the future. He says, "This we declare to you by a word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So notice how that when they were uninformed and they were looking at the death of their loved ones and they were hearing rumors about the resurrection and people having missed out and different things, they were grieving, and they were grieving with a despair, but they were uninformed and they weren't focusing on the things that God wanted them to focus on. So then Paul tells them what God wants them to know, and then it reminds them, fix your eyes on these things. Paul says that I'm telling you these things. I'm describing this coming of the Lord and this sweet reunion in the sky. And I want you to encourage one another. Remind each other often of this hope and these words, that it might allow you to yes, grieve when we have troubles and hardships and persecutions and trials of various kinds, but we aren't fixating on them. We aren't driven to despair, but we have a sure, steadfast hope. And we choose to let that stir our affections heavenward. You need not worry with despair, but we look up. As things go from bad to worse and these signs of the end times increase, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. And as we study, I pray that worry will dissipate as eager expectation of what we do know about the future. And as we think about the Lord's return, worry would dissipate as those things take the forefront of our mind. So, these last days, I want to point out that Jesus himself uses this vocabulary. In Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about where his power comes from, and Jesus warns them, sorry, this is the first time I'm reading this. This was an AI part. I'm just kidding. In Matthew 12, 32, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about where his power comes from. And Jesus warns them that if they persist in speaking against or denying the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven. And then he uses this. He says, you will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Jesus' understanding knew that there was an age that we're in, and there's an age to come. And that word age or epoch are seasons of time where God is at work in human history. And so Jesus' understanding of time was in this idea of seasons of time, one leading to the next. And many call this age, there are disagreements and discussions about how many ages there are or what to name them all, but many scholars agree that we are in what's called the church age or the age of grace, depending on your view of the end time. Jesus speaks more of this in Matthew 13. As Jesus neared the end of his ministry, he spoke more and more about his leaving, but also of the time where he would come again. So Jesus refers to the end of the age a couple times in Matthew 13 as he explains the meaning of some parables teaching about the end of time. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus warns of a judgment to come in which the weeds will be pulled up and burned in the fire. This will happen, Jesus says, at the end of the age. Later, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a dragnet that are pulling up all kinds of fish from the sea. And then comes the sorting. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, and the bad fish they threw away. And then he says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. In both parables, Jesus gives us insight into what will happen at the end of the age, as there is a judgment, a separation, and sorting. Jesus uses this phrase, the end of the age, to refer to that time in the future where the kingdom of God will be established, where true justice will reign, and where the wicked will be judged. In a nutshell, just as the Bible gave prophecy concerning Jesus' first coming, and we saw the perfect fulfillment of all of those multiple prophecies, so the Bible gives us many prophecies yet to happen of his second coming, And we are called to study them and take them to heart and be confident that these are the things that will happen. So we are going to study them. Some of the scope. Can we confirm that we are in fact in the last days? What happens next in the series, if we can tell? How can we really understand this crazy book of Revelation? How can we make sense of these things that are described, like the snatching up, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the 1,000 years that are mentioned? How can we make sense of what the Bible says about Israel and the nations and how you fit into that? About the new heaven and the new earth, about the church back then, as we see in Revelation, 7 letters written to 7 churches. How can we make sense of the church then and now, and what will the church become? All of these things are worthwhile studies that I think will be beneficial in bringing us unity and courage and purpose and mission and peace as we study them. As we study about things that are happening in the future, how can we apply them to our lives today? Well, first, we're called to keep the words of this book. And by keep the words in Revelation 1:3, so as John is revealing the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will soon be, John says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy and contemplates these matters. And blessed are those who hear and who keep," as an ongoing action today. "Blessed are those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So we're called to keep these words, meaning they should stir us to a holiness and an urgency of mission, which I'm excited about. As we look around at the world, God says, "I know, but I have a mission for you, even in Pine County, within your family." So we're to keep these words. They do stir us to current action as we think about the future. So we'll look at some of those current actions and keep that in mind as we apply these things. Also, we are called to observe the times, and I hope that our heart is stirred to worship. As I said, my times of worship and singing have become sweeter as I contemplate the things that are to come. I want to worship Him with eager longing and expectation of that coming day. As we look at the seasons and say, yes, there are signs happening, and I believe God is coming soon. And so I will worship all the more. I think we're called to maintain a hope and a peace as we think about the things that are to come. And as we know who God is, I believe it will stir us to hold fast to this hope and to maintain a peace that passes understanding, that we may be steadfast in perseverance no matter the timeline, no matter how things, if you're pre-trib, post-trib, whatever happens, I believe that God's word in our hearts will stir us to steadfast perseverance for that time, if we know what God's word says. And lastly, we are called to tell the world. There's a coming judgment. Noah preached a judgment as he was building this ark, saying the wrath of God is coming. Repent, turn, and cry out to God, and He will save you. We are called also to say there is a coming judgment, a fire, a wrath. But it's not too late to turn to Jesus, who loves you and provided a way of salvation. So these are all applications that we will see as we study these things and as we move forward. All things that you can be looking forward to, preparing your hearts for, praying about. And I end with this passage once again. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall these things to mind, you transgressors, and remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." And we can trust Him to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these times together. In this new year, as we think about what has happened in crazy 2023 and even since 2020, leading up to 2023. And as we contemplate all that will come, Lord, I want my heart and mind fixated on what You have said and who You have revealed Yourself to be, that I might live accordingly, to who you are and to your word. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the helper that you've given us. Thank you that we are new creations in Christ, created for good works that you have called us to. And Lord, stir our hearts to those good works and to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.